Incredible weekend, incredible night, incredible things are happening, and the Lord's moving. And the Lord's always moving. It's a safe bet. It's a safe thing to say the Lord's moving. But I'm telling you right now, there's something special about what God's doing that really is happening. There is a movement of God that's moving amongst us. And a lot of you are feeling it. And I talked to a couple of you today about this weekend and how you came away with a word or a phrase. And if you were there, you know that we really worked about through a lot of our past. We looked through ups and our downs, and we talked about those different kinds of things. But what we were doing with that is we were asking, hey, God, what have you put within me to go in a particular direction? Not necessarily a destination, but a direction. And we talk a lot around here about a tent, and that God's will is in that tent, and there's a lot of things you can do in that tent. There's a lot of things God's pleased with. And what a lot of you did this weekend is you came up with a word or a phrase that helped you to determine which direction you're headed. And some of you are like, hey, I just know I got to go north. And as you go north, you know that phrase and that word, and you're going for it. And as you get closer to it, there's going to be doors that are going to open, people you're going to meet, doors that are going to close, that is going to kind of direct you into a place in a room that you'll wake up at 40 years old like me, and you're going to say, I never would have dreamt that this is where God would have me, but I knew I needed to go north, and praise God, here I am. And so if you did have a word or a phrase, whatever that word or phrase was this weekend, I'm going to ask for you to not let that die with the weekend. I'm going to ask for you to maybe start making it part of your vocabulary, part of your conversations with your parents and as you go home, because I think God is moving in that. He has stirred some things within you in that we don't want to let die, and we want to continue to let God move in that particular way. I want to talk a little bit tonight. Before we do, I want to talk about giving, because here's something that maybe a lot of you didn't even put two and two together. But as we've been going through this book of Leviticus, we've been talking very seriously about what does it look like to be on the Lord's side. We're going to cross over a line. We're going to say, God, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what my family says if they're against it. I don't care what my roommates say. I am going to go across the line because I know you have what's best for me. And stepping over that line means I'm giving you my first. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, but I just want to let you guys realize what God does in that is he's not necessarily saying he's going to give you more money if you cross that line, but he's going to bless it. And isn't it true that this last weekend you gave some time to God and you gave some money, $35, to come to a retreat? And did God bless it? And I think what I'm after here, I am not after money, I'm not after your money. If you're visiting today, I want you to pass these buckets of pass. Don't just pass them by. I don't want you to feel any obligation. But if you're serious about this place, I want you to know we're serious about you being ambassadors for the world, that you are going to be life-changing agents. We believe that with all of our heart, that the gospel is going to take root in every corner of the world, because you will be like water that is distributed out. We're not a church that's idle. We're a church that's sending. And as you go, I want you to be the most equipped person that you can possibly be, and giving's a part of that. And so we're not even going to talk about how much or whatever, but if you want to give your first to the Lord, you can go to our website. We got a thing called First Five, and you can give whatever you want, but I think it's really important that we as a community are giving our first to the Lord. And so we're going to pass those KFC buckets at this time. And as we do that, I'm going to review a little bit from last week of where we were, where we've been the last couple weeks. We're in the part of Leviticus now, Leviticus 23. If you really want to read along, a lot of Leviticus is a little confusing, but Leviticus 23 lists out seven holidays, seven feasts that God says, I want you to do these things and not forget. And we talked about the first three. Do you guys remember those first three? Does anyone remember one of the first three was the first one? Passover, and unleavened bread, and Ooh, somebody got it. Good. First fruits. So those three really were awesome symbols that were pointing towards Jesus fulfilling them on those days. And it was his death and his burial and his resurrection. And so I want this to be a place that we just kind of, on this place on the stage, we're going to remember this spot as communion. Communion, I hope, is changed for you forever, because you now know that really all of those random holidays and all of those random things that you've ever experienced all come together, and they make sense at the cross, where Jesus did everything. He fulfilled everything at this one spot in time, at this one specific week, where this death, burial, and resurrection. And so that is communion, is what we remember in that. We commune with the Lord over his death, burial, and resurrection. And we moved a little bit ahead. We moved 50 days ahead, and we talked last week about the fourth holiday, the fourth feast. And what was the name of that one? Ooh, Pentecost. Somebody got it. Good. Pentecost, penta meaning 50. It was also called the Feast of Weeks. And so this was really a day where 3,000 people were baptized. And we talked about the 3,000 people and their history that really were less than human, because they had become so selfish. They were just a shell of what a human looks like. And to become fully human, we know it requires surrender, and it requires baptism, and it requires the Spirit of God that makes you fully human. And so we looked at that. So we celebrate communion. We celebrate baptism. And in the communion, we celebrate that we remember that Jesus is everything. He did everything. He paid everything. Everything he did, he's done it all. He did the work here. That's communion. And baptism is simply our response to what he did. And that's surrender, and that's baptism, and that's where we become fully human. Tonight, we jump to the last three. The last three are unfulfilled prophecies. Jesus hasn't done anything with these three yet, because these three really are talking about his return. When he comes back is when those will be fulfilled. The last one, we're not going to talk a lot about him, because, you know, honestly, since they haven't been fulfilled, we don't know a lot about him. We just really don't. But and I don't want to speak ignorantly, but I do think that they're in Leviticus 23, and so we're gonna mention them. The very last one, the seventh one, is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the biggest of all the feasts. It's this huge celebration where everybody's invited. And we bring all of these people in. I got something on my tongue. There we go. And I can't help but think that that really is a metaphor of heaven. The last one, it's heaven. Coming back just one step, they have Day of Atonement. We're going to learn a lot more about Day of Atonement, because Day of Atonement, sneak peek, I don't know if you guys remember, we had that big timeline, or that big outline of Leviticus that was up here on the screen. And chapters 16 and 17 are the focal point of this whole book, Day of Atonement talk. So we're going to save that for later. But what kicks it off is what we're going to talk about tonight, the first of the last three, and that is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, some of you have heard of this idea of a trumpet blast. It's in Revelation. It talks about on the last day, Jesus is coming again, and there's going to be a trumpet sounded for us. And we don't know the day, and we don't know the hour. And so I remember when I first taught on this many, many years ago. This is kind of, this came to me. It's going to just comic relief. We're just going to share a quick little story. I had this really, really awesome idea where we'd do something like 5 and 2, where there'd just be a timer up behind me, and it would be clicking down. I'd just be talking about, hey, there's this random time when the Lord's going to come back, and when that happens, everything's going to stop, and there's going to be this horn that's going to blow, this big trumpet's going to blast. I mean, this mighty trumpet's going to just echo, and then it will be over. And so in the meantime, what I did is I got one of our students who played trumpet like in junior high, and And I said, why don't you go up to the balcony? There's nobody up in the balcony. It was just all down here. So I said, hey, why don't you go up to the balcony? And while you're up there, I mean, when that clock goes down to zero, and I won't see it, I want it to interrupt me. And in the middle of my sermon, as soon as it ends, I want you to blast that horn, that trumpet blast, and echo this place and scare people. And then I'm going to just sit down, and it's going to be, whoa. So I'm preaching, and I'm going, and the clock's ticking down, and I don't know where it's at. And finally, it goes down to zero, and we hear from the balcony. And I'm not sure what to do with it. Like, did the time go off? Like, oh yeah, it's zero. And I just kind of sit down. I mean, it was really bad. And people afterwards were like, what just happened? That was like the weirdest thing. So we're not going to do that tonight. But we are. We're going to talk about the feelings that that verse evokes. Matthew 24 talks about some detail about all of that. Jesus starts in Matthew 24. We don't have the text up here right now. We have a different verse we'll put up in a second. But right now, Matthew 24, he's talking about Jesus is saying there's going to be that day. There's going to be that day when I come again. And so he says some words, and maybe some of these verses are familiar to you. Even if you don't really know the Bible, these might be words that you've heard before. These might be verses that you've heard before. I'll go and I'll prepare a place for you. You guys remember that? And he says, and in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And when I hear that, I'm like, yeah, there's lots of room. That's cool. Like, it's like a big hotel, you know? And God's got it all, Jesus got it all set up for me. And when I first start reading that, I'm like, yeah, Jesus, that's the one I know. That's exactly how I should feel. But then the chapter goes on a little more, and my feelings start getting weirder and weirder and weirder. And so as I, the day and the hour are unknown, is what it says. And then I start to think, ooh, that's kind of creepy. It's kind of scary. And then it says, he says, and I will come like a thief in the night. I don't like thieves. I don't know about you, but that's kind of scary. And I'm thinking, that's not the Jesus that I thought I knew. And this thief in the night comes scary. I don't know the day or the hour. And then it says, be ready. And you're like, and so there's throw up some of those words. There's some words that come to my mind as I think of pressure, I think of guilt, I think of fear. Maybe you can relate to some of these. I feel alone when I hear those words, when I hear about the end times and God's coming, and I got all this pressure to tell my friends, or there's like really bad B-rated, B-level movies that are made about these returning Jesus things, and you're just scared, right? And there's this anticipated aggression. That's what it feels like. I want you, in the same way that right now we kind of have these feelings, there are feelings that we end up having about this end times stuff. And I don't know, as a little kid, I grew up just feeling like, oh my goodness, I just have no connection between this Jesus that loves me, yes I know, for the Bible tells me so, Jesus, and then this thief in the night kind of scary thing. And the disconnection was just really, really vast. And so here's my hope. If you felt like I felt, if you have the same feelings and the same weirdness that I feel, I want you to take a look at the screen, and I want you to look at some of these other words that I want to replace those. I want to replace any of those negative feelings with excitement, with security and hope, family reunion, being known, and peace. In other words, everything that you might feel on a wedding day. everything that you would feel on a wedding day, I feel would be the same feelings that we feel when Christ comes back. Because we just don't always know the full story of the Bible, but I'm telling you without a shadow of a doubt, God's plan and God's picture that he has painted for us all the way through, from Genesis all the way through, is that he is the Father, has a son who he is trying to get married off to somebody that would be brought into his family. And that bride is called the church. It's said all through Scripture that we become the bride of Christ. And what he is wanting is he's wanting a reunion. And I oftentimes talk about baptism being that ceremony of the wedding. And it's not entirely true. Really, what the ceremony is it is a prequel to the wedding in which he comes. And so for us to fully understand the big picture of a wedding day, I need you to put your Jewish hat on again. Because this is how a Jewish family would work, and it's good stuff. Any of you that have been in, well, any of you that have grown up in America, you know that weddings are a big deal, and it's something a lot of you have been dreaming about your whole life. And if you're a Jew, these are the things that would happen. The first thing that a Jew would do, a Jewish dude would do, is he would come to this girl and he'd say, I'm interested in you, you're the one for me, and this engagement, this process would involve him saying, I'm going to give you a deposit. I'm going to give you something that you can hold on to. I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you maybe some money, something that you can hold on to that knows that I'm serious about this relationship. And he would hand it off, and then he would remove himself, and he would say before he leaves, I'm going to go off, and I'm going to prepare a place with you with my dad. Does that sound familiar? This is the same language that Jesus is using in Matthew 24. As he says, you stay here, I'm going to give you a deposit. What is that deposit? That deposit is the Holy Spirit. That deposit is you going through this particular ceremony that we talked about last week of surrender, and you become fully alive, and you know God's all in with you, and he gives you a deposit, he gives you his Spirit, and he says, I'm going to give you that, and you hang tight because I'm coming for you. Coming for you. I'm going to go prepare a place in my Father's house where there's many rooms, and then I'm going to come back. And when you know that it's your lover that is talking to you, it changes everything. Because when girls, I'm just going to get really real with you. All right, girls? How cool would it be to have some guy come to you, say, I'm so serious about you, I'm going to give you this large gift as a reminder of who I am, I'm going to leave, and he promises to you, he says, I'm coming for you. And he might even say, babe. Okay? It's like, babe, I'm coming for you. And when he tells you that he's coming like a thief in the night, it's not scary. It's like this, I'm coming and you don't know when kind of a thing. And there's something, honestly, about that, and I'm just going to be real with you. There's something about you girls, I know how it is. There's a little flutter that says, okay, he's coming. He's coming for me, and he says he doesn't know when. He's like, I'm coming for you. You better be ready. And there is this metaphor that's just very strong. And this is how a Jewish wedding would go. Okay? I can't ditch it. I can't say it differently. That is the phrase that they would use in a Jewish day. I'm coming for you like a thief in the night. And so what would happen is he'd go off, he'd prepare a place, and whenever that got done, he didn't know exactly when, she didn't know exactly when, as soon as it's done, he gathers some of his bros together, his groomsmen, and he starts walking down the street, and he gets really loud, and he says, I'm coming for my bride. And people start coming out in the street corners and out on the street, and they're like, they're coming. And they yell ahead. And those people yell ahead, and they yell ahead, and they yell ahead. And then it finally gets to her house. And once it gets to her house and to her ears, hey, he's coming for me. It isn't like this sneaky thief. It's like a loud thief, okay? He's coming down the street. But he's coming at a point that they don't know. But be ready. And oh, is she ready? She's been waiting. She's been waiting a long time for this. Matter of fact, she's been up night after night after night waiting because there is something special between them. And she wants that so bad. She can't wait to be his. She can't wait to be starting her life with him forever. She can't wait to say, I do. And he comes down the street, and he gets outside, and guess what he blows? He blows a shofar. It's like this horn. It's like this big shofar horn. And it's this big blast, and he says, it's time. And she comes out. And now all of a sudden, that whole parable of the 10 virgins, it's about a gal who's ready to be married, and it's like her bridesmaids are with her, and they're waiting for him to come. Now that parable makes more sense. So he comes along, and he takes them away. They live happily ever after. The end. No, I'm just kidding. And what I'd like to just finish with. Does that change your feelings for end times? Does that bring comfort to you? Because I know that those scriptures are kind of supposed to make us feel a little uneasy. You know, if you are in Christ and you are the bride of Christ, it should not make you feel uneasy. It should make you feel anticipation. It should make you feel like, yeah, I've been waiting. I've been up night after night. I can't wait for him to come back. There's this reunion. There's this heavenly time that you want to spend forever with him that you're like, I wish it was tonight. That is what you should be feeling. Now, if you're not the bride of Christ, now, if you haven't surrendered, if you haven't become fully human, if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't been put in that place where you have the security of knowing that that deposit has been put within you, well, then now, maybe this is a little bit uneasy. Because the truth is the truth, and the truth is that he's coming. And he's coming for you. And so let's read this last verse. It's from John. He says, my Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Do you see the friendship, the relationship? The point of this is a wedding. You guys are around the corner from weddings. Almost all of you are thinking about, and it's becoming a bigger reality for you, for this to be a wedding. The beauty of tonight is the power of changed lives. And the beauty of tonight that I get to see a front row seat of that you don't always get to see is I get to see guys. I get to have kneecap to kneecap meetings with Jonah. And Jonah Samp and I have had some good heart to hearts down at the coffee house. And just to see what's happening inside of him, to say I do. To accept that love and to accept that inheritance and to say that I am going to wait with anticipation. I'm not going to run around at other places. I'm going to stay put and I'm going to be in the Lord. I'm going to wait for him to come for me because this is the best place to be. I'm going to cross the line. I'm going to be on the Lord's side. That's what Jonah's saying tonight. It's amazing. And one of the biggest privileges that I get is I get to be up here and I get to meet and I get to be the vocal representation of many of you, and I get to be able to express myself, and I get to talk to some people that don't have much of a church background at all. And one of those people is Grace Manning, and I love talking to Grace Manning. because she reminds me of the purity of what it looks like to be seeking after this Jesus. And Grace met with me last September, and she admitted that she just didn't have any background, any Christian background. She sat in my office, and she said, first time I've ever seen it. I don't know the Bible, I haven't read it, but I know that my roommate and my boyfriend have a connection with God that I don't have. And I think she may have even said, it pisses me off. And I think that was a beautiful, honest place for her to be, because she wanted that. And so a lot of you know that we have a close relationship with a number of campus ministries around the world called Global Scope. And I got to write a letter, a devotion for them over the last couple weeks ago. And I just got done, as I wrote that letter, I just got out of a meeting, my second meeting with Grace. And this is what I wrote. It's entitled, What a Non-Christian Taught Me About Jesus. I'll just read this and then I'll pray, and then I'll have the worship team come up and I pray. But this is what a non-Christian taught me about Jesus. I said, I just got out of a meeting with a girl named Grace. And Grace is not a follower yet. She has no biblical background, and until last summer, she had no interactions with Christians. Grace met with me back in September, and I knew right away that this was not the typical meeting. Normally, I can find some sort of spiritual reference point, but not with her. By her own admission, everything of God was completely foreign. She was simple and sincere, and it struck me that she wanted just one thing, a connection with God. But we had no common language, and she reminded me of many of the students that you are all working with every day. She didn't know church, and she couldn't understand prayer, and she didn't read the Bible, so I encouraged her to read the book of John with a roommate with the purpose of getting to know Jesus. That's it. Just get to know him. Find out what kind of person he was. Discover what he was like. Decide if you can trust him. Decide if he's a good enough man that you can trust with the rest of your life. In our meeting today, she expressed how she liked that exercise, but now she was stuck and she needed more. She felt that innate desire to do something, and I thought to myself, well, maybe now she's ready for the salvation talk. You know, that talk that tends to reinforce our performance and our desire for the ultimate prize of heaven. But as our conversation continued, I could see that her desire for heaven and salvation wasn't even in her vocabulary. Her end goal was Jesus. Plain and simple. A relationship with Jesus. And yes, we talked about baptism, and yes, we talked about surrender, but we didn't talk about salvation. We didn't talk about heaven. And it was in that moment that she taught me something. Jesus is the true end goal. He is the one that satisfies. Is there salvation in there somewhere? Of course. But doesn't it just sound like our Jesus to give the biggest gifts that we can imagine as side benefits? I'm praying this week that Jesus is your source, your end goal, and your everything in between. Grace, thank you for teaching me that. Tonight, Grace is going to get baptized at the campus house. That's good stuff. Let's stand. I'll pray. Jesus, we are anticipating. We're anticipating you coming for us. We're celebrating more and more people that are locking in that security deposit of your Holy Spirit to say, we're ready for you. I'm grateful for Jonah and for Grace tonight and for their surrendered life, where they become fully alive, fully human, in anticipation of you fully coming for us, where we get to party forever in heaven. Thank you for this big wedding illustration from the beginning of the Bible to the end. Thank you that we don't have to fear trumpets sounding, but that we get to look forward to the day when you come for us. When you come for us, we don't know when, but you're going to come for us. And in the meantime, we're going to surrender to you. We're going to be resting in you. We're going to celebrate with you. We're going to have peace with you. And we're going to be in this community in a way that says we're doing it together. We're waiting together. And Father, in these last few minutes, as through these last few songs, would you penetrate hearts here that need to do the same thing? That we wouldn't be people that fear you, but we'd be people that surrender to you, because you're the good God, you're a good husband, you're a good father, you're a good person for us to distrust, a good God. And so during these songs, if we need to go in the back and pray, or if we need to stay where we're at, would you just be present? Would you convict us, and would you change us, and would you fill us up? And for those of us who are in you, would you remind us that you're coming for us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.